So this is part two of a sermon, a short, teeny tiny little series on Naphtali, the man and the tribe. If you weren't here last week, my explanation was this name Naphtali was jumping out at me as I was reading through the Bible. This has been going on for a couple of years, and finally I have an opportunity to have just a couple of sermons on Naphtali. Who is Naphtali? Naphtali is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He's the sixth son. He's a middle child. And what we discovered last week was the man Naphtali was not a leader amongst his brothers. He was basically a follower, and that's going to be one of the themes that I'll continue to develop today. Even though we're not in leadership positions, we still have an important role to play. What I discussed last week was when Naphtali was there when his brothers sold their brother Joseph into slavery. And Naphtali, even though he wasn't a strong leader, could have stood up and said, hey, what we're doing is not right. So that's a lesson for us to always speak up, even if we don't have this strong voice, and even if people don't listen to us all the time, we still have that obligation to be the conscience of society and to continue to strive towards getting closer to God. And how do we do that? By standing up for what's right, you know, standing up for life and standing up for taking care of the poor and all of those things that sometimes we need to remind ourselves and we need to remind those around us that this is what the Bible says. So that's Naphtali the man. Today we're going to move on to look at Naphtali the tribe, the one of the 12 tribes that was named after Naphtali. As I was going through my study this week, I found a close similarity between the tribe and the man. That the tribe is going to continue to do these things that Naphtali the man was doing, being a follower. So I'll just share the end game right away, and that is that we are called to do our task. We are called to do our job, whether it's in the front or in a supporting role. All right, let's dive into some passages here. I'm going to start not with Naphtali, but with Judah. Now, picture yourself. It's about 1700, 1800 B.C. Jacob is coming to the end of his life. So you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those three patriarchs of our faith, Judeo-Christian faith. Jacob's coming to the end of his life, and he takes time to make a prophecy, to give a prophecy for each of the 12 sons who will be the patriarchs of 12 tribes of Israel. Well, Judah, the line of Judah, the lineage from which Jesus comes, the lineage from which David comes, is Judah. Now notice how big this prophecy is and how praising Jacob is for Judah. He says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. You're going to be strong. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is like a lion's cub, the lion of Judah. We've all heard that phrase. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? So these metaphors, Judah is like a strong lion. Judah is a leader of the tribes. Judah is a leader of men. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Your lineage will be kings in the nation, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. We know that eventually that lineage will lead us to Jesus Christ, whose reign will never end. So here's Jacob, 1800 B.C., making these prophecies to Judah. Big, long, praiseworthy prophecy. Well, look what Jacob says to Naphtali. Is there anything there? Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. We look at that and I'm like, huh? What does that mean? Naphtali is a doe let loose. So people have interpreted it as like a very fast stag, like a very fast deer, that in battle they move very quickly. And that's borne out historically. They were known as very swift soldiers. If you wanted to go up, if you needed to go up against an enemy, you wanted Naphtali on your side because they were quick, they were efficient. And that's praise for Naphtali. That bears beautiful fawns. Another translation, because in the Hebrew, the words, well, the Hebrew is just like English. You can have one word that means multiple things. So Naphtali is he who gives beautiful words. So Paul had mentioned praising. So when we praise to the Lord, when we sing our songs at the beginning of our service, that's what Naphtali was known for, his beautiful words. So swift in battle and beautiful praise, good with language, which is kind of ironic because the son should have spoken up. All right, there's a little bit of prophetic words for Naphtali and his tribe. Here's the map. I'll show you this map several times during today's sermon. You can see where the tribe of Naphtali settled. This was their land allocation up here in the northern part of the nation of Israel. And keep in mind that the rivers are going to go from south to north, so sometimes we have to reverse our usual way of thinking things, but that's where Naphtali is located. Okay, and you can see Jerusalem, the center of all the religious activities down in this area. Jerusalem, that's where Bethlehem is located, down near Judah. Okay, so there's the map, so you can have some bearing there. Well, we heard about this judge by the name of Deborah. We have some very strong females in today's readings that we will look at, and the most strong one is Deborah. Deborah is the focus of attention in Judges chapters 4 and 5. She's the only female judge of Israel. There are about 12 or 13 judges in Israel. The judges were from, let's go from Jacob. Jacob and his family end up in Egypt. Eventually they are enslaved in Egypt. They spend about 400 years in Egypt. And then Moses comes along. Let's say roughly 1440 is a date that's often given for Moses. Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Now it's 1400. Why? Because they didn't listen to the Lord. So the first king was Saul, but he didn't show up until about 1050. So you got about 350 years is what we have. And that era is led by judges. Quick review. What did the judges do? They led, mostly they were military leaders called by God to lead the nation of Israel. But they oftentimes also were judges in the way that we think of judges. Oh, they made rulings for justice. You know, people would come to them. Hey, can you rule on this? Sometimes they were also prophets. We saw that with Samuel when we did a study on Samuel earlier this year. He wore a lot of different hats through the years. But mainly they were military leaders, and what would happen is Israel would wander away from the Lord. They would do all kinds of bad things. And the Lord would let the other nations, the other non-Jewish peoples, conquer them. And that's the scenario with today's passage that Terry read, that Sisera and the king, they were oppressing the Israelites. And this had been going on for 20 years in this occasion. So what would happen, and it happened over and over again, the Israelites would wander away from God. They would be oppressed by other people. They would lose in battle. Other peoples would conquer them. They would be oppressed. They would finally turn to God and cry out to God, help us. You know those prayers, right? When you don't know what to pray for and you're like, God, help me. I don't know what to do. Just help me. And God would hear their cries and he would select a judge to lead the nation. Samuel was one of those judges. Well, Deborah was one of the earliest judges. I think she was about number 4. So she is a judge that has been selected by God. And God tells Deborah, this is what I want you to do. Not only lead militarily, but she was also a prophetess. Okay, she was getting messages from God. The general under her was Barak from Naphtali. Okay, here's our tribe, Naphtali. Deborah's the one calling the shots, but it's the tribe of Naphtali that is swift, like a deer going into battle. And they fought against King Jabin and the general Sisera of Canaan. Okay, those are the opponents. Those are the people that have been oppressing them. All right, that's background information. So let's take a look at some highlighted areas from today's passage. Judges 4, verses 4 to 16. Now Deborah, a prophetess, not only was she a judge leading in military campaigns, but she was also a prophetess, hearing God's instructions for the nation. The wife of Libedoth, that means torches. And it can mean two different things. It can mean the wife of a guy that is called Torches, probably because he had a fiery, dynamic personality. Okay, that's one translation. Or it can mean the woman of Torches. So it can also mean she's the one that was strong and fiery and in charge. I kind of like that second definition because it seems to fit what she's doing here. She's a judge and she's saying this is what the Lord is commanding us. And she was judging Israel at that time. I've already covered the judges. Let's jump down to verse 6. She sent and summoned Barak. All right, so I had to do a little bit of research here. Let me back up a little bit. I was trying to figure out, okay, which tribe is Deborah from? And one source said she's from Naphtali, you know, because there's this big battle that's going on. And another one said this is Issachar from there because that's about where the battle was. But I'm like, I don't think either of those are right because she was here in Ephraim, and that's where people would come to her and ask her to make these legal rulings. So I think, I can't say for sure, but I think she was probably down here because look at the text. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali, see the word Naphtali, back a northern part of the kingdom, and said to him, has not the Lord of the God of Israel commanded you? Let's see. Oh, here. I wanted to show you one thing here. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. All right, this is a minor point that I'm probably belaboring, but they came up. The river was flowing from south to north, so they came up to see her. That's why I think she's probably judging in this area. The people came up, basically up the river, up the direction to where she is. All right, back to where I left off. She sent for this general. All right, what is the problem? The Canaanites are oppressing us. They beat us, and we have to try to regain, but we have to do it within the Lord's will for us. And that's where Deborah comes in. Deborah says, the Lord is speaking to me. This is what we need to do. So what does she do? She sends for the general, and she says, the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go. I got a message for you. You're the general. You get 10,000 soldiers from your tribe and the tribe next to you, Zebulun, and you take all those 10,000 soldiers and you go to Mount Tabor. And when you get there, I'll tell you what to do. And Barak says to her, okay, he was a general, he's in charge. Does he say, oh, great, I get to show everybody how good we are in battle because they got this great reputation. Does he say that? No. He's like, I don't know if I want to go. You know, they got 900 chariots. That's like tanks today. They got 900 chariots. They've been beating us up for 20 years. I don't know if I want to go. Really? You want me to go do that? He said, I'll tell you what. I'll go if you go. Deborah, if you go, I'll go. And she said, well, I'll go. I'll definitely go with you. But since you kind of chickened out here, you're not going to get any glory from this. We're going to win, but you're not going to get the glory. The glory is going to fall into the hand of a woman. Is it going to be Deborah, or is it going to be something else? Stick around. I'll let you know the answer in about 10 minutes. Stay where you are. Now, down on the bottom paragraph, when I first read this, I'm like, why is this even here? This throwaway line. Now, Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites, so he's in a tent far away from his clan. It doesn't tell us any more about that. I'm like, why is this even here? I was going to delete it at first in this passage, but it's going to come in handy later on. All right, continue on with today's passage. Verse 14, and Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Notice Deborah's, she's saying, now's the time. God says, now, here's the plan. Does not the Lord go out before you? Who's going to win the battle? It's going to be God. But he's going to use people. Oh, there's a message for us. Who's in charge? Whose plans? Whose purpose is taking place? God's. But he's going to use us. He's going to give us the privilege of being part of carrying out his plans. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with those 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera. They beat the army that was beating them up for 20 years and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. It wasn't even close. Some commentators speculate that the Lord sends a huge rainstorm. What did the Canaanites have? They had chariots. If you were on foot, you did not want to go up against a chariot. You know, you're up high. It's a military vehicle. But what if it rains? What if it rains and it keeps raining? What's going to happen to those wheels on the chariots? They're going to get stuck in the mud. And, I mean, those Canaanites were just at the mercy then of the tribe of Naphtali and Zebulun, that they got beat. They weren't expecting this. So even when things are really bad, we don't know what is going to happen because God has means that we're not always aware of. A rainstorm. We just had a rainstorm the other day. You had a rainstorm the other day. You don't know what's going to happen. It can be extremely bad, like in Texas. But in this case, a rainstorm enabled the Israelites to beat the Canaanites in battle. Let me tell you the rest of the story. Paul Harvey. Anybody remember Paul Harvey? How many people remember Paul Harvey? It was a radio show from years ago when I was growing up. He would give this long story, and then at the end he'd always say, and now you know the rest of the story. Here's the rest of the story. But Sisera fled away on foot. So here's the general. His chariot's no good. He's probably stuck in the mud. His army is getting annihilated. And so he flees. He gets out of his chariot. He runs. And he sees the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. Remember that throwaway line? There's a tent by itself, all by itself, away from the other people in the clan. Well, he sees that tent, and he knows, oh, this guy is an ally of mine and my king. So I'll run there. The wife of Heber the Kenite, and for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael, here's a female, comes out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. We're allies. Come into my tent. You can hide here. So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him. She hit him with a blanket, with a rug, And this general says to this woman, please give me a little water and drink, for I am thirsty. He's exhausted. He was just in battle. So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him back up. And he's in hiding, basically. And he said to her, stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, is anyone here, say no. Continue to hide me. So Jael is in a conundrum. She knows that, all right, this is a guy that's been oppressing my people for 20 years. But he is in my tent right now. What am I going to do? So Jael, the wife of Heber, this is verse 21. Okay, this is going to be kind of gruesome, and I don't like gruesome stories, but this is going to be a little gruesome. The wife of Heber took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Oh, you can just imagine this. Then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness, and he died. Jael killed the general. I don't know what the moral of the story is. I'll just stay on track here. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, so here's Barak. Remember Barak? Didn't know if he wanted the strong general, but he was afraid to go into battle. He's chasing Sisera, and Jael, the wife, comes out to meet this general Barak and said to him, come, I will show you the man you are seeking. You don't have to chase him anymore. I already know where he is. So Barak went into the tent, and there lay Sisera dead with the tent peg in his temple. She killed the leader of the army that was oppressing the Israelites for all those years. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. This was the turning point. For 40 years after this, the Israelites had peace with the people around them because they defeated the Canaanites. And the pivotal moment was when Jael took it upon herself to get rid of Sisera. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan, and they had peace for 40 years. And what do you think the Israelites did after those 40 years? You know, for 40 years, they were pretty good. They're like, hey, God has delivered us. But they're people. They start backsliding again, and the cycle starts all over again. And they get beaten by the next enemy. They cry out to God. God rescues them. And then the cycle keeps going over and over. So the story never ends. We're not essentially different than they are. We get on track, and then we fall away. And God lets us suffer the consequences of our decisions. He's like, fine. You want to do that? You go ahead. Let's see how that works out for you. God says, this is what you need to do. Here's the Ten Commandments. Here's the instructions in the Bible. I've given you a roadmap. Stick to it. But human beings, being human beings, we tend to stray. So we have to constantly stay on track. There's a message I wasn't planning on giving, but that's extra for your money. So Naphtali, let's get back to the tribe of Naphtali. We have seen that Naphtali, like the man Naphtali, is a good supporter. Once they get talked into doing the right thing, they do the right thing. Naphtali supports Gideon, a later judge. This is from Judges 6, chapter 6, 35. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. Here's the next judge that God is selecting, Gideon. Many of you know about Gideon. And he sounded the trumpet, and the Abarizzites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to all these other tribes, Asher, Zebulun, and here's our tribe, Naphtali. And they went up to meet him. Naphtali, this tribe that is known for swiftness and efficiency in battle. So they are good at a supporting role. They support Gideon. They later support King David when he's in conflict, when he's being chased by Saul. This is from 1 Chronicles 12. These are the numbers of the divisions of the armed troops who came to David in Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul over to him, according to the word of the Lord. Naphtali is a good, plays a good supporting role. Of Naphtali, 1,000 commanders with whom were 37,000 men armed with shield and spear. You want them on your side. They're not the strong leaders. They're not going to make the decisions, but they are strong in a supporting role. And obviously, that is the theme of the day. Okay. So what happens to Naphtali? You would think everything would go well for Naphtali from this point on. But it doesn't, because humans are humans, and people make bad decisions that sometimes affect, often, usually affect other people. This is the case with the tribe of Naphtali. Now, if we go down further south, you've got the kings of Judah, and one of the good kings was Asa. I've talked about Asa in the past. He's a good king. But later on in his life, he stops pursuing the Lord and becomes expedient. Last week I explained that Rachel, the wife of Jacob, was expedient and said, I can't have children. Jacob, you have children through my slave girl. And that's how Naphtali was born, expediency. Well, Asa stops relying on God. He says, I'm going to do it on my own. There's the passage from 2 Chronicles. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, remember, he started off as a really good king, got rid of all these foreign temples. Baasha, the king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah. So what do you need to know? The southern kingdom, that's Asa. By now, the kingdom has split in two. In the bottom kingdom, you've got tribe of Benjamin and Judah, and that's what Asa is ruling. And then the northern kingdom, you got 10 tribes that split away from the lineage of David. Well, Baasha is ruling these 10 northern tribes. And they're fighting against each other all the time. The northern tribes and the southern tribes are fighting against each other all the time. So the northern kingdom decides, I'm going to take the strategic location, I'm going to build up this city, Ramah, and nobody's going to be able to pass by. They're not going to be able to get into or out of Judah, the southern kingdom. Verse 2. Then Asa, what does Asa do? He's been following God all of his life. But he stops following God. And instead, he cuts a deal with the Syrians. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus. Syria, big army, makes a deal with the northern kingdom. We're going to fight together against the southern kingdom. Asa's the leader of the southern kingdom. Asa says, hey, Syria, instead of helping the northern kingdom, why don't you help me? And I'll tell you what, I'll take all the gold and all the silver out of the temple, and I'll give you that if you just help us and be on our side instead. It worked, but what did he lose? He showed that he stopped following God's plan. He said, I can do it myself. I got all this gold. I got all this silver. I can buy mercenaries. And that's what he did. And that was bad spiritually for the southern kingdom. Then Asa took the silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, there is a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending you to you silver, the silver and gold from our temple. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. And Ben-Hadad listened. So the king of Syria listened to the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of the northern part of the kingdom. And they conquered all these different cities. And they took all these store cities of Naphtali, there's our tribe, because of somebody else's lack of trust and faith in God. Naphtali ended up suffering because of that. So not only do we suffer from our poor decisions, but people around us suffer from our poor decisions. And when the northern king heard of it, he stopped building this city and let his work cease. So it worked. Asa's plan worked. But what did he lose? He lost connection to God. So underlying lesson, do the right thing. Even if it costs you the short-term victory, you do the right thing. Why do you do the right thing? Because it's the right thing. It's because God says this is what you're supposed to do. What does the world say? Do what you need to do to win. Do whatever you need to do to win. The end justifies the means. So all these stories are all about, well, no, the end does not justify the means. That even in a loss, you still win if you are following God, because God has a plan for you. I'll just summarize this. Later on, about 722 BC, Naphtali, the tribe, was overwhelmed by Assyria also, another huge, even bigger army. They developed an empire, and they overran Naphtali also. So here you've got a story that I've been developing the last 2 weeks of Naphtali the man, Naphtali the tribe. They're not leaders, but they play effective supporting roles. Sometimes they get stabbed in the back by people that should have been watching over them, who cut deals. And my point earlier was, we still need to do the right thing. Even when we don't benefit from it, we still do the right thing. So let's fast forward. Let's fast forward and wrap this up. Well, Naphtali, you think, oh, that's the end of the story. But no, there's these prophecies from Isaiah that says, from you, Naphtali, is going to come the future Messiah. This is Isaiah 9, 1-2. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. She was overrun by the Syrians also. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee. Oh, here's some names that we're familiar with. Galilee of the nations. The famous line, you probably know this, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, we know he's from the lineage of Judah, the tribe of Judah. But where did he grow up? In Naphtali, the up here is where Jesus lived, and that's where his ministry was. So even though Naphtali was overrun, Naphtali was later blessed, because that's where the Messiah lived and worked and shared the good news of God. I'm going to skip that. And I'm going to select a couple. I've got about four passages here. I'm going to select one or two of them. The first one's good. What's the takeaway for us? Supporting roles are important. It's not always shattering, right? Anybody who's been on a team knows supporting roles are important. Not everybody can be the star that makes all the points. Matthew 10, 43-45, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Even in losing, Jesus wins because he is doing the Lord's work. Let me give you one more quick to wrap up. Well, how do we play a supporting role? Everybody here has a gift. Everybody has spiritual gifts, and everybody has natural gifts. And God says, I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to give you what you need as a congregation. I'm going to give you what you need as a people to do my work. So it doesn't matter how big our congregation is or how little it is. God has already said, I'm going to give you what you need. Everybody's got different gifts. So when we get, for those of you that can join us for the picnic today, let's celebrate the fact that we have all these diverse gifts and we work together as the body of Christ, and everybody contributes. Everybody has a gift. Some have the gift of hospitality, and some have the gift of you know, hopefully teaching, and some people just are good at supporting others. Exhortation. Let me go. I'm going to give you one of these two. I'm going to go with the second one. This one here. This is going to wrap it up. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Why does that person have a certain gift and that person has a different gift? Well, because they all work together for the common good. Not everybody has all the gifts. Nobody has all the gifts. We need to rely on each other. For the common good, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, Spirit working through us, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So just like Naphtali, who plays an important supporting role, at the end of the day, each of us play a supporting role. It doesn't matter what our role is in the congregation or in the society around us. All of us are playing a supporting role to God and Jesus, to Jesus Christ. As God is building his kingdom through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through his ultimate plan, his sovereignty, we all are Naphtalis. Let me finish it there. Let's finish with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for just sharing with us these examples of people who strive to do your will. They struggle, they fall back, but yet there's this drive within them to continue to seek your face. May we likewise, even when we falter, may we remind ourselves that you are welcoming us back and wanting us to be part of your plan for the building up of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.